this time this evening. Open our eyes as we open the Word of God. This is the primary way that I believe you speak to us. And so may we approach you humbly through your Word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We talked about the call of David last week and the contrast between whoever wrote 1 Samuel, between Saul, who was what? The people's choice to be the king. You know, God chose them. He gave people what they thought would be a king, a tall, muscular man. But he had some pretty, I'll simplify it. What he didn't have was heart. Another word for character, for integrity. He had his blind spots, for sure. And he was predominantly, probably one emotion would you say did Saul struggle with?
Fear.
It was fear. Remember, he hid in most of the luggage. Who else, we're going to find out maybe today, who else was he afraid of? David. Who else before David?
Goliath.
Every trembled in fear before Goliath. Okay. And so fear can be crippling, obviously. So he had those fears. And then we would not say that he is a man of faith. And if you want to conquer fear, that's one of the things you do. Is people of faith realize that failure and fear are not fatal, and you move forward in faith in the promise of God. The contrast now is David, and he is a man after God's own heart. And he was, when Samuel went to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, he was an afterthought. He wasn't even there. Now, he was ruddy and he was handsome, okay? But he was mighty in heart. And so, and now we're going to get to a very, very interesting portion of Scripture. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 23. And again, the Holy Spirit was given to people temporarily at the time of the Old Testament. Unlike us, the Spirit is given on your sons and daughters, everybody. Right? We were all able to prophesy and do signs and wonders and stuff like that. It was limited to the priests and to the king and the prophets. And so David was anointed, the Spirit of God. Notice it says, came mightily upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord, this is right after Saul, again, he has disobeyed, you know, Samuel, and he has not held God in reverence. He tried to offer the sacrifice himself. Remember all that story? And in the famous passage, God wants what? Sacrifice or obedience?
Obedience.
He wants obedience. Okay. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now what does that mean?
Yeah.
It was temporary, but what else? It came upon him for what purpose? To be the king. To do the work of the king. Okay? And what was that work? We went through all his qualifications. Okay. And you need that. God gave you, that gave the king, and this is the first time this has ever happened in the history of Israel, that ability through the Holy Spirit to do the work that he called him to do. Now, how does that apply to us today?
Same thing.
Right. It's the same thing. But how many of you, how many of us, and it's going to be all of us, think that we lack something in our life, and in our, you know, in our circumstance, or whatever it is? God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Okay. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. What does that mean? Your thoughts on that?
God has dominion over everything, even the evil spirits, so he commanded one of the evil spirits to torment him.
Yeah. His sovereignty. Okay.
The evil spirits listen to him.
I think the troubling word in that verse is the preposition from.
From the Lord, yeah.
And what does that imply?
God allowed it.
No.
No, it doesn't say God allowed it. Judy, get thy heresy out of here. Jeez. Frank, what does that imply?
Wait, it was asking. It was Saul's servant who said it. So Saul's servant said, the Spirit of the Lord terrorized him.
No, but it says, and an evil spirit from the Lord, verse 14, terrorized him.
There's only one example of this, one other example that I can think of, and that's Paul, right? Paul was tormented by the Spirit because God sent the Spirit to him.
He had thorn in his side. Yeah. Thorn. That could have been a physical ailment. Yeah.
Well, he harmful spirit.
No. Not chosen. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, so the evil spirit replaced it.
What version is that?
NASB, the 95.
NASB 95?
Yeah. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord terrified.
Right.
Yeah, from the Lord. From the Lord. Okay, so it's from the Lord. Frank, what does that imply? You're not going to get out of this one. It'll make it hard for you.
Just the God of
it. No, it doesn't say that. Does it say that? Why do we say that? No. That's okay. This is great. This is exactly where I wanted to go.
But he didn't allow it. It was from you.
Yes. We say aloud. Why do we say God allowed it?
Because it's more palatable. Yeah. Uh-huh.
You never think of God sending evil.
Okay. You ready? Say it.
Well, we don't think of God in terms of evil or harmful.
Right.
What did you say?
We don't think of God sending evil to someone.
Right.
But
he does. He does it with Jesus in the wilderness.
Yeah, hold on a second, so you can give it to you. What did you say, Frank?
Well, I was thinking in the same lines of when God allowed Job to have a bad day.
That was allowing the devil or Satan to do it.
Satan was the one that was true to that.
Doesn't say anything about Satan.
This is direct.
No, what were you going to say, Lloyd?
Well, I mentioned the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. To be tempted by Satan.
He was led, yeah.
Yeah, so I mean, this, and Job, again, was the other one that I was thinking of.
Because God recommended. God would have said, hey, have you considered
trying
my servant Job?
He sovereign over the realm of Satan and over the realm of angels. He can do whatever he wants and he'll bring about his purposes for good or for evil, for testing, for proving.
Right.
This looks like what God sent the Spirit to Paul. It just seems like a way of executing his judgment, right? Like he executes his judgment with Saul and with Paul in the same way.
Mm-hmm. Well, I look at a diamond when it's tested. My folks were jewelers. They go through all sorts of tests. That would prove
pressure and time.
Yeah, that is a diamond. And that's how it is when Satan comes to tempt Christ. There's no way Christ is a diamond.
Yeah.
He is not. He's not some other. He's not glass.
Right.
You know.
And so we think that God allowed it because we have been trained to say and to think that. You know, we cannot equate anything evil with God because God is holy and pure and good. And if we say that to somebody or an unbeliever, what happens? That evil comes from the Lord.
How could good
how could a good God do that to you?
Right.
Are you implying God's sovereignty over sin? Is that?
He's sovereign over what?
Yeah. So like that's one of the things that I struggle with too.
Sure, I know. That's why I was hoping you'd come, right? Because this is up your alley. This is going to be something that is been a discussion a number of times, which is why I brought this book here to help me out. He's sovereign over everything. He is in control. He created everything, which means he created what? Evil. Okay? He created evil. So, let's move back in time to the story of Joseph. Well, what did he say? So what happened to him? Betrayed by his brothers, they're going to murder him.
Sold him.
Sold him into slavery, then lied about and betrayed by Potiphar's wife and imprisoned. Then forgotten by the baker and the cupbearer.
Yeah.
And more time in prison. And then God literally resurrects him. Puts him in second in power over all of Egypt. For his purpose of bringing and protecting the sacred line that went through Jacob from Abraham. So, who caused all that? Well, we would say that it was his evil brothers. It was evil Potiphar's wife. It was, the evil, forgetful cupbearer and baker. Well, what does Joseph say?
He meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Meaning that God is sovereign over all that, and he brought all of those things about. So we could say then that God caused that harm to Joseph. He brought that harm to him.
Wouldn't have the story of him overcoming and being faithful if he didn't.
Mm-hmm. And so the story of Job. We know that story, right? Now, if you ever want to say, just where we get, well, God allowed it, because we can easily blame Satan on this one, okay? But that's really not that valid of an argument, because why was Job so prosperous? Because of God. What did God do?
He hedged him in.
He protected him. Okay? So the blessings were a direct result of God blessing him. And they came from God. Now there's the evil comes upon him, but we can say it came from Satan. And what bad things happened to, what evil things happened to Job? Well, he lost everything but his nagging wife. I'm being biblical here.
I know.
It's true.
Yeah, I know.
But still. Yeah,
first daughter
died.
You know? What would be a better... I don't want to say she's an unbelieving wife. I mean, she's not very godly. I mean, she's a believer, but I mean, she certainly wasn't a model of...
She just lost her wealth. She lost her, she lost her lifestyle. She got kicked out of the country.
She's complaining, right?
I know.
Complaining.
Demoted the school status. I mean...
She had her husband. She's like, just curse God and die. So,
and, he didn't like
and that's for him. And he imagined being Job.
Yep.
You've lost, everything. And here is my beloved wife. And she's like, nagging. Seriously, now's the time to nag. You really have to do this now. I couldn't be any lower. His health, his possessions, his children, all of that. Okay? All he wants... And then he's got his friends.
Yeah.
And they are just attacking him. So what does he do? He holds his ground and maintains his integrity. And all he wants is an answer from God, to meet with God and ask him why. And what is God's response to him?
Where were you?
He addresses him.
He addresses him, but what does he say to him?
Where were you?
Does he give him an answer?
No.
No, he does not.
He don't have.
Who are you to question me?
Yeah. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? I say that almost every day of my life.
You're
Wow, so you memorized that.
Up and down. I didn't wait all day for that.
Erica's grinding her teeth right now.
Oh, you're busted, aren't you?
Oh, my God.
Just stay at work.
Yeah.
We'll be having a guest speaker on Sunday.
Yeah, that's right.
Pastor went on vacation.
So you are my subject. I'm a king. You're my son. I am God. You are my creation. I will do with you as ever whatever I want to do with you. I will bless you as much as I want to bless you. I will punish you as much as I want to punish you. All that. And only if I'm good and kind will you have good things in your life. Because if I was evil, you would be miserable. We don't have that. We have a good God.
Amen.
And so that is life. And is that a popular message that you want to hear?
No.
Absolutely not. Is it biblical?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But you're not taught that. You're taught God allowed it. Because as if we have to get God off the hook. God, where in the Bible does God ever try to get himself off the hook? Who caused the flood?
God did.
God did.
Who crucified the Lord?
Yeah.
And he even prophesied about it. So yeah. He intentionally caused that to happen.
Right. So, now, to what extent does God control events in your life? Let's make this personal now. 100%. What? 100%. 100%. Give me some examples. Okay? You have a bad knee. Do you like that bad knee?
Nope.
It's painful, right?
Yep. So I'm not 100%.
What?
I'm not knowing God.
There are people your age that are healthy and that will pass away and will have one of a bad knee and maybe just suddenly pass away. You don't have that. You've got some of these issues. Your body's breaking down. So now, whose fault is that?
This is where I struggle.
That's sin. In the
personal
body
responsibility.
Personal responsibility, okay.
There's some, but ultimately, I know God is sovereign of all things, but yet, if I continue to eat, sweets and sugar and stuff, there's consequences to that. So, if you struggle with sovereignty, I don't want to. I want to be like Lord Miller.
Like, it's hard to discern, like, how much is it me? Because that's what they tell you, right?
Yeah.
Like, you have to do this. Like, the only thing I do in the morning is, God, please help me, right? Like, because I understand that he's sovereign over everything. But, like, that's, like, the only thing I can do, right? It's not about me, like, praying. Because if I do pray all day or read the Bible all day, it's because I'm led by the Holy Spirit to do it, right? So, like, it's just me asking God for help every day. And that's kind of what I'm understanding my responsibility is, just asking God every day for help. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, because I ask for help, that I live in righteousness. Otherwise, I don't. Right? So, like, that's, like, Shannon, that's where I'm at. I can't get past it.
Okay, you are Joni Erickson Tata. You're young. And you dive in a pool.
Yes.
And you break your neck and you're a quadriplegic.
Yes.
Whose fault is that?
Ooh.
Okay. You're 30, 40 years, 50 years later. As if that's not enough, you have cancer. Breast cancer. Whose fault is that?
I know it. God. It comes from God. But in knowing that,
so is it
God's curse on man?
He can also not allow it to happen too. So I mean,
well, we deserve so much worse.
Yes, but God is sovereign over all things. If God, I know God is sovereign. I've heard so many times.
Is that fault or is that just plant?
I see it as plant. Of everything in terms of fault.
Let's see
how biblical, if my question is biblical or not, okay? So the providence of God, who we're talking about here, is his sovereignty. So he's providence in terms of preservation, which I talked about in creation in the Genesis account. He's preserving all things and making sure that they function the way that he created them to function. Okay? In other words, the sun's going to go down here at like 11 o'clock at night, it seems like. Okay? Why? It will rise in the morning because he's bringing it. Okay? There will be seasons. Why? God just did. He said it. Okay? And there will be rain. There will be, you know, harvest. There will always be food. There will always be the poor. They will always be with you. Okay? He preserves and holds all things. Here's where it gets hard. That's the first thing. God's providence is in his preservation. But the second point is what we call concurrence. And I'm going to read this from here. It says, God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. This is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Okay?
Read that again.
God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Now, Ephesians 1:11, Paul says that God what? Accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, the word translated accomplishes is energio, which we get the word energy, indicates that God works or brings about all things according to his own will. No event in creation falls outside of his providence. So, when the hummingbird died in our front
flower bed.
Who caused it? Who brought it about? God did. God gave Frank more hair than me.
Okay.
What? See, and God's like, okay, Chris, like five pieces of hair. Frank, 15,000. Not allowed to count here. But he knows that, right? All right? My wife has 55 billion pieces of hair that multiply exponentially, it seems like, as she combs and washes and they fill the bathroom. She has, well, seriously, it's like, it's amazing because she said she's had two sets of, as they say, and it's all just like this beautiful head of hair she has. Anyways. Okay. Now, in giving scriptural proof for concurrence, we'll begin with the inanimate creation. Then we're going to move to animals and find different kinds of events in the life of human beings. So in inanimate creation, there are many things in creation that we think of as merely natural occurrences, yet Scripture says God causes them to happen. So we read of fire, and hail, and frost, and stormy wind fulfilling his command. So when it's windy, he commanded it to be windy that day. Okay? Psalm 148:8, to the snow he says, fall on the earth. And to the shower and the rain, be strong. By the breath of God, ice is given. So what does that say that ice comes from?
The breath
of God. Okay? And the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. And so all aspects of nature. Now, how do we see this manifest itself in the life of Jesus? He said to the wind to cease. He calmed the waters. Okay? He brought all that about. Watch this. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Again, the psalmist declares, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. So that tells you what's going on, even in the deepest parts of the ocean. There are things that are happening there. He is causing and bringing all of that about. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, and who makes lightnings for the rains and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. God also causes, guess what? The grass to grow. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, that you may bring forth food from the earth. That's Psalm 104:14. Tonight, if it's clear enough, we look up and what will we see? Stars. God directs the stars in the heavens, asking Job, can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Okay? So everything is happening. This is an inanimate creation. Now, animals. Who feeds the wild animals? God does. Says they, though these also look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. So when there was a 7-year drought going on in Egypt, the people had plenty of food in Egypt, but everyone else suffered, including animals. Exactly. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And he said that not one sparrow or hummingbird will fall on the ground without your Father's will. It was God's will that that hummingbird die. My wife cried. The guy caused you pain, so blame him. Then don't make me pick it up. Here we go. Seemingly random or chance events. From a human perspective, the casting of lots is the most typical of random events that occur in the universe. Who has ever played the game Risk, the board game Risk? You roll the dice, and if your die are higher than your opponent's die, you win that battle. You roll again. Who's controlling the outcome of that dice? It says God does. The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33.
So the disciples brought Matthias in.
Yep, they cast lots, exactly.
So he was the 12th.
Number 4, events fully caused by God and fully caused by the creature as well. So, for any of these foregoing events, rain, snow, grass growing, sun and stars, feeding of animals, casting of lots, we could at least in theory give a completely satisfactory natural explanation. If botanists can detail the factors that cause grass to grow, such as sun, moisture, temperature, nutrients, etc., etc. Scripture says that God causes the grass to grow, which is why I said in the sermons, there's no such thing as natural laws. They are God's laws. Okay? There is no natural law. It's just an attempt to remove God from the equation. So let's not think of that. Okay. If it rains, who caused it? And we should thank him. If crops grow, we should thank him. Okay? The doctrine of concurrence affirms that God directs and works through the distinctive properties of each created thing, so that these things themselves bring about the results that we see. In this way, it is possible to affirm that in one sense, events are fully caused by God and fully caused by the creature as well. Because we can study a plant and we can say, how is this plant growing? And we say that this is what this plant is doing. It's growing. It's doing its thing. But really, who's create it, sustain it, and make it grow. It is God. Now, the affairs of nations. Scripture also speaks of God's providential control of human affairs. Who makes the nations great? Who destroys them? Who enlarges nations and leads them away? It is God. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations, Psalm 22, 28. He has determined the time of existence and the place of every nation on the earth. For Paul says he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation. In other words, what does that mean for you? Yep. You, Shannon's gonna, and you've been watching most of your life, or your whole life?
My whole life.
Yeah, that was by who? Whose design? Whose will? Okay? Exactly. It was God's will that I be a nomad, basically. Move from place to place to place to place. Okay? The time that you're here, determined by God. The boundaries of your locations. You're going to live in Auburn. You're going to live in Bonnie Lake. You're going to live Buckley. You know, all these places. Okay? Do you ever think that way? That's how to think biblically. Okay? Sixth point about providence. All aspects of our lives. It's amazing to see the extent to which Scripture affirms that God brings about various events in our lives. For example, our dependence on God to give us food each day. It's affirmed every time we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Even though we work for our food, obtain it through entirely natural causes. Similarly, Paul looks with the eyes of faith and affirms that my God will supply every need of his children. Ready? God plans our days before we're born. Did you know that? For David affirms, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. These are things that we just need to occasionally be reminded of. And Job says that man's days are determined and the number of his months is with you. You've appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. There's a time to live and a time to die. Okay? My mom had her mind and her will, not her body, and she did not want to go. Didn't matter. My dad, you know, didn't have his mind. His body was completely healthy. You know. And that they say that, I remember going there and seeing my father, they said that he's there, he can hear you, he just can't respond because of his body. Okay? And there's nothing you can do about that. The life of Paul. He says, God had set me apart before I was born. In Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. All our actions are under God's providential care. For in him we what? Live and move. The individual steps we take each day. Did you know that? Or did you forget? Are what? Directed by the Lord. Jeremiah confesses, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We read that a man's steps are ordered by the Lord, Proverbs 20:24. That a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the mind belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I have my agenda. And then there's God's agenda. Success and failure come from God. We read, for not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. So Mary can say, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. The children you have in your life come from the Lord. They're a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Your talents and abilities are from the Lord. What have you that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? David knew that to be true regarding his military skill, for though he must have trained many hours in the use of a bow and arrow, he could say of God, he trains my hands for war so my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Okay?
And is that what it means to have a heart after the Lord, is where you acknowledge him in all your ways? Is that what that means?
You'll see it manifest in the life of David in the fact that how does he respond when the man who has been persecuting for 15 plus years dies? What's his response? He cries, he mourns. Because God doesn't let any man perish. Okay? God influences rulers in their decisions. For the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. I want to say the idiot Joe Biden did what he did yesterday with that pride stuff and how it backfired. What do I have to biblically view of who brought that about? And he's embarrassed. I think the Lord is beginning to embarrass this Democratic Party and this man even more. So everybody now says, you let these perverts come to the White House and they acted in accordance to how they've always acted. They went around topless, flashing themselves. And it was so bad, you had to admit, because your party and everyone was pressuring you. What a dumb thing to do. What a dumb thing to do. God caused it. The Lord turned the heart of the king of Assyria to his people, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay? We remember this. That God wills and works in our lives for his good pleasure. Okay? But we must guard against misunderstanding. Here also, as with the lower creation, God's providential actions as an unseen, behind-the-scenes primary cause should not lead us to deny the reality of our choices and actions again. We make choices, and there is what? Consequences. So, of course, the classic example would be who? God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Yet, it also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, who suffered the consequences? Pharaoh did. And, not just Pharaoh, by the way.
His whole nation.
His whole nation. Okay. Who brought that about? God. Was God to blame for any of that? Of course not. No. One way to understand this would be this, and this is to remind us that we do make real choices and that there are consequences for those choices. Say, in the Shakespearean play Macbeth, the character Macbeth murders King Duncan. Now, if we assume for a moment that this is a fictional account, the question may be asked, who killed King Duncan? On one level, the correct answer is Macbeth. But in the context of the play, he carried out the murder and is rightly to blame for it. But on another level, the correct answer to the question is who killed King Macbeth would be William Shakespeare, who wrote this story. You see? He wrote the play. He created all the characters in it. So, it would not be correct to say that because Macbeth killed King Duncan, William Shakespeare did not kill him. Nor would it be correct to say that because William Shakespeare killed King Duncan, Macbeth did not kill him. Both are true. So on the level of the characters in the play, Macbeth fully, or 100%, caused King Duncan's death. But on the level of the creator of the play, William Shakespeare fully, 100%, caused King Duncan's death. Now, what about evil? there are literally dozens of scripture passages that say God indirectly brought about some kind of evil. I've quoted such an extensive list because Christians often aren't aware of the extent of this forthright teaching in scripture. Obviously, we went through the story of Joseph. They were jealous of him, hated him, wanted to kill him, and did wrong when they cast him into a pit, sold him into slavery to Egypt. Yet Joseph could say to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. And you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Again, combination of evil deeds brought about by sinful men who are rightly held accountable for their sin and the overriding providential control of God, whereby God's own purposes were accomplished. Both are clearly affirmed. God said to Pharaoh, I will harden your heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Lord, harden the heart of Pharaoh. Lord, harden Pharaoh's heart. It's repeated over and over again. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It keeps repeating over and over and over. It is sometimes objected that Scripture also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, that God's act of hardening Pharaoh's heart was only in response to the initial rebellion and hardness of the heart that Pharaoh himself exhibited of his own free will. But again, God hardened his heart. Working with Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The bottom line is that is God ever blamed in any of these situations? The answer is no. That means that our choices are real and that there are consequences. What was God's purpose in all this? The hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Paul writes, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you. Even a pagan king will be used for the purposes of God, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And that's exactly what happened. Romans 9:17. Then Paul infers a general truth from this specific example of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and this is hard. So then he has mercy upon whomever he wills, and he hardens the heart of whomever he wills. There are people who are chosen in eternity past to be blessed. There are people that are chosen in eternity past and are destined for destruction. The Canaanites, remember, they were destroyed in the conquest of Palestine under Joshua. In Joshua 11:20, it says, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be utterly destroyed. Samson's demand to marry an unbelieving Philistine woman was from the Lord. Do you know that? Remember that? He wanted to marry an unbelieving woman. It was from the Lord. For he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. The Lord was. At the same time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It's Judges 14:4. We also read that the sons of Eli, when rebuked for the evil deeds, would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to slay them. 1 Samuel 2:25. And of course, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented King Saul. An evil spirit from Frank tormented Shannon. You guys all right so far? Hang in there? Okay. When David sinned, the Lord said to him, to Nathan the prophet, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. You shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick and eventually died. God killed that child. David remained mindful of the fact that God could bring evil against him, because at a later time, when Shimei cursed David and threw stones at him and his servants, David refused to take vengeance on Shimei, but said to his soldiers, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. Okay? So, this is why I wish Debbie were here, because I always like joking with her about this. Someone does something or says something, we get a little offended, and we unfriend them on Facebook. What did you say? That's come from the Lord. Right? The Lord incited David to take a census of the people. That's where David recognized this as sin, saying, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. How is that fair?
Did the Lord do that? I thought Satan entered.
No. This is 2 Samuel 24:1. Then God sent punishment on the land because of this sin. However, it is also clear that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, 2 Samuel 24:1. So God's incitement of David to sin was a means by which he brought about punishment on the people of Israel. Moreover, the means by which God incited David is made clear in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. In this one incident, the Bible gives us a remarkable insight into the three influences that contributed in different ways to one action. God, in order to bring about his purposes, worked through Satan to incite David to sin. Scripture regards David as being responsible for that sin.
I think of that one scripture where Christ goes to the cross. It was in one of the epistles saying that he despised the shame. Mm-hmm. So there's an attitude. You don't have to like it, but you can take it.
The story of Job. The Lord gave Satan permission to bring harm to Job's possessions and children, even Job's health, except not that nagging wife. Gosh. And though his harm came through the evil actions of the Sabians or the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are who, by the way? The Babylonians. Babel. Okay. As well as a windstorm, yet Job looks beyond those secondary causes and says, with the eyes of faith, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how you think biblically. Okay? The Old Testament author follows Job's statement immediately with this sentence, in all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job had just been told that evil, marauding bands had destroyed his flocks and herds, yet with great faith and patience and adversity, he says, the Lord has taken away. Though he says that the Lord had done this, he does not blame God for the evil or say that God had done wrong. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. To blame God for evil that he had brought about through secondary agents would have been to sin. Job does not do this. Scripture never does this, and neither should we. It comes from him, caused by him, but we don't blame him. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we read of the Lord putting a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets and sent the wicked Assyrians as the rod of my anger to punish Israel. He also sent the evil Babylonians, including Nebuchadnezzar, against Israel, saying, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. Then God promised later that he would what? Punish the Babylonians for their sin. If there is a deceiving prophet who gives a false message, the Lord says, the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived the prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. It's Ezekiel 14:9. And the culmination of a series of rhetorical questions to which the implied answer is always no. Amos asks, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does evil befall a city unless the Lord has done it? The evil that has fallen upon Seattle, for example. The Lord has done it. Okay. The evil has fallen upon San Francisco. That's the best example, okay? Because what's happening in San Francisco now? All the businesses, they are abandoned.
People are moving.
And the Lord has done that. And why would he do that? Well, that's been the center of the homosexual lifestyle for years. And we know that this is one of the things in other sins. Okay. So he gives over to stupidity, and they do the stupid things. They drive out the police. They empower the victims and the homeless, and it's going to lead to destruction. And get out. Get out. May the passions mentioned above, God brings evil and destruction and judgment on people of judgment upon their sins. They have been a disobedient or strayed into adultery, and then the Lord uses evil human beings or demonic forces or natural disasters to bring judgment on them. The natural disasters would be what? Locusts or plagues, okay, or a drought, okay? Other nations would conquer the sinful nation, okay? And so on and so forth. And in the famous passage, Roddy knows this. To the prophet Isaiah, God says, I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Isaiah 45:7. So you know, the Hebrew word for create here is bara, same thing that is used in the Genesis account. Okay? In Lamentations 3:38 we read, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and evil come? The people of Israel, in a time of heartfelt repentance, cry out to God and say, O Lord, why do you make us err from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? The life of Jonah, God's concurrence in human activity. The men on board the ship sent to Tarshish threw Jonah overboard, for Scripture says they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Only five verses later, Jonah acknowledged God's providential direction in their act. For he says to God, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Who threw him into the sea?
Sailors.
But you did it. Okay? Of course, the crucifixion of Christ. And it goes on and on and on. So, I always have this response whenever I read this, and go over this Bible study, or just into heaviness. Remember when Dr. Gruden taught this, the same heaviness in the classroom. So, how are you guys handling this?
Fine.
Fine?
It doesn't bother me.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to keep up with the notes.
Yeah.
I heard about the providence of the Lord. I started hearing about it in November of last year.
Mm-hmm.
Started listening to Pastor John. There's like a little podcast on YouTube. Listen to him, short little tidbits. He was talking about the providence of the Lord, and he talked about the sovereignty of God over sin, and that just blew me away because it just didn't hear that before. Mm-hmm. And he said that's something that we have to readjust. We as Christians have to understand that God is sovereign over sin, even though he does not sin. It's taken forever.
Shannon and Eric, you both teared up during this reading of this. Why? Were you breathing? Which is normal, I expected it.
Well,
it's hard.
I've been like studying the sovereignty of God for a few years because I desperately want to rest in that, to know that anything that happens in my life is from God. But I blame myself for a lot of things. And so that's where, you know, if something happens out of my control, I absolutely know that's God. There's nothing I could have done about it, nothing, I mean, whether it happens, you know, that's bad, negative, or, you know, he saved me out of something or whatever. But when I feel like I'm the one that created it or caused, I don't know. I think I did look a lot of, you know, it's my fault. I did it rather than God doing it. And where does that play into my own personal responsibility for my own?
I think that's where it goes back to that analogy.
Yes, that was really good.
Right?
That was really good.
It's like the third time I've said it in this class, but
I blame myself if I get sick, for instance. If I get sick, then it's, I didn't do this. It must have been, you know, I've done it most of my life. And so I don't look at it as, you know, God making me sick. I look at it, I make myself sick. But I want to rest in the fact that I know that God, no matter what I do, so I, yeah. So anytime I hear someone who's going to talk on the sovereignty of God, I'm just like, yes, let it click, let it click.
Are you going to do a sermon series on providence as well?
I don't know if I have any meaning. I don't know if I want to have the discussions afterwards. I don't know if you're like fire me afterwards.
Yeah, yeah.
Say, okay, you don't have any control over this. I can say you don't like this sermon. God caused it to happen. You know? So there was a heaviness when I went to the college students through it, and they were just like angry.
Yeah.
And they were doing this, and they were just blown away. And the breadth of God's providence and sovereignty. Okay, He's working on all things according to His will. This planet is moving towards its everything, universe, towards its His will, His design. And so everything that we see going on here, which has happened before throughout human history, we see it, and which is why I keep bringing back to you, this is the Romans 1 judgment that we're going through. Okay, so we know that. My goal is to get you guys to think biblically, which is why I used to think, well, God, I had to get God's book, so God allowed that to happen. Well, no, that's not biblical at all. And you'll find the temptation when you get into apologetics that we have to defend God in this. And so we're like, well, God allowed this to happen.
Well, I think one of the biggest things that hit me is when I was reading about David earlier, a few months ago, in that very verse, when the guy's hurled insults and the guy's like, let me cut his head off. And he's like, nope, because God sent that to me. And if I'm wrong, then I deserve it. And if he's wrong, then God will avenge me. Mm-hmm. You know?
But,
and I went, I sat there and I just went, whoa, because he just took it as if it, no matter what. Right. He just trusted that that was God.
So he didn't quite take it, because on his deathbed, he ordered Solomon to kill Shimei. And he said, do not let, like, he did. Like, he plotted a political assassination. So, like.
But there's part of it, that thing that he's a man for God's own heart.
Yeah.
And it's true. At the same time, that he had to protect the line of Solomon. Mm-hmm. He was the line of the Messiah. And so that's why God directed him to take out.
Eventually, yes.
Yes.
But it wasn't at that time. He could have just killed him right there.
Right.
But, yeah, that just struck me.
Is that why he ordered him to kill him?
That was part of the reason he had to protect the...
The line of Solomon.
Yeah.
Got it.
He was God's chosen one.
Got it.
Okay. That's he wasn't his firstborn, yeah. Obviously. So, that's, you know... Esau never had a chance.
Nope.
Did he?
Nope.
Jacob I loved. Esau I hated. Let's just bring this home as we close it out here. What does that mean for you? It means that the idiot that's in front of me driving slow,
God
put him there. Okay?
Well, bless the Lord then.
Bless the Lord then, right?
Yeah.
And I would say that as well, that this just shows that you will never be able to move forward, I don't think, very much in maturing your faith if you don't at least have this as a foundation. Because then you can say, okay, that this has come from the Lord. Then the next step would be, if I know that, then I surrender to Him, and then, okay, it's not a matter I just accept it, then I need to go to the next step, which is depend upon the Holy Spirit to move in a manner of love in that situation. So when someone insults me, you bless them. Because we can see that that's come from God. And so my opportunity there is to glorify God by blessing, responding in love, praying for them. Because that's exactly what God does to us. And in doing so, you prove then that you are. So little things like unfriending somebody on Facebook or stuff like that, you know, little things that take us off. You know, it's just so petty. You know, it's just like, come on. And so you wonder why when the big things happen, you're devastated. It's because all the little things that you didn't respond right, you had to build a habit of learning how to respond this way. And that begins with a different way to think about it. Which goes back to studying and knowing the Word of God, which is why I try to explain to you what the text says. And then you can be transformed as God speaks to you through His Word. Because I can only, I'm just the messenger. The rest of it is up to you and to the Lord. And you really allow Him to work in your life. Any thoughts? What do you learn real quick before we close? Anybody?
To me, that's what it means to fear the Lord. When the Bible says, the beginning of understanding is to fear the Lord, that's really what it means. It's just, like, I'm scared, right? Like knowing that He's sovereign over everything.
I don't think you need to be scared.
But you know what I mean.
But there's a fear in terms of reverential fear, because why we should never be afraid of the Lord.
Right.
Why?
Because He cares for us.
He's good.
Us. Yeah, He loves us.
He's good. He's a consuming fire, but that fire is reserved for.
Right, but then it's also up to His discretion.
Yeah, but there's a difference between, I don't have to fear not that I will be annihilated.
Yeah.
I should expect and embrace, and I taught you guys this, what? Don't avoid conflict.
Yes.
Lean into it. Yeah. Accept the discipline. Learn from it. Let it form your character. Let the pain soften you. All of that. Right? There you go.
You know, you can stress over why something happened, and that's, you know, that's sinful. You don't live in the lie. You're not supposed to know everything. You know, when it's all said and done, and we can see it all from His perspective, it'll all make sense. But don't expect it to all make sense now.
And I think that Solomon would say, if you're in a time of blessing from the Lord, enjoy it. Suck as much of the maximum joy out of that situation, because bad things happen too. There's times of difficulty. And what does the Bible say you're to do with that? You still rejoice, but there's an additional thing you have to do with that.
Endure
it. Because He's developing those muscles of perseverance. Okay? All right? Anyone else you learned? You guys knew all this stuff. Wow, I didn't know that. Well, it's a good reminder. You need to be reminded of this stuff. And this is why I didn't want to give it last week. Okay? So now we understand enough about why the evil spirit departed from Saul, or spirit departed from Saul, and evil spirit was from the Lord, and why. You know the big picture. What was God going to do through Saul?
Raise up David.
Raise up David, form David's character. He has purposes for David. What was David going to do? Be the most blessed king of all Israel.
Well, he compares all other kings to him.
Yeah.
If they're doing good, they do as good as David. Not as good as David, but they do good and advise. So.
Right. Right. Rod, you want to close us in prayer?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this opportunity to dig deeper into your word and to learn more about you. I thank you for Chris being able to dig into the word and get these nuggets out to teach us about your sovereignty. And Lord, I just pray that each person here has gained more than they even realize out of this study.
Amen. I doubt that if this was a sermon, it would be highly viewed.
It would have a lot of angry people.
Yes, it would have a lot of angry people.